For I am able to take that which you consider to be small and enlarge it to such a capacity that you would never recognize where it started from. For I've given you the parable of the seed, and in that seed, even how small it is, everything that is needed for growth is in that seed. And if you plant it, a great tree can grow out of it. And out of that tree, a forest can come. And out of the forest, animals and birds come, and they make their home in it. If I can do that with a seed, do you not think I can do it in you? To take that which you consider waste, to take that which you consider to be small, of little importance, and yet by my touch, says the Lord, I can cause increase to come in your life. I can turn situations around to where you don't even remember how it began. For I make all things new, and I am the one who shines the light into the darkness. And when that light comes, all the darkness has to leave. But in order for the darkness to go, light must come in. I must have entrance into your life. I must have that entry point into you that I can cause you to grow. And the things that I place in you from birth, those things I can increase and magnify until literally you become a world overcomer, to overcome, to pull down, to destroy all those things that have been spoken against you and all those circumstances that seem to be contrary. I can turn them around, declares God. For I am the light. I am not the darkness. And where there is darkness, I sent my Son, the light of the world, to dwell in that place, that the darkness would flee from his presence. So let my light have entry in you, and let my glory, my goodness, manifest in you, that you can take of that goodness on the inside and you can manifest it to the world. And the world will see your light, and many will come to your light, to my glory, my goodness. And they can enter the kingdom of my glory, even as you have, because they've seen your witness. So come unto me, and let me take that which is small, that which you are willing to throw away right now, that dream, that hope, that desire that you have put on the shelf. Give it over to me, and I will use it to reveal my glory and my goodness, declares God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Are you ready for the word this morning? We want to welcome our visitors. And we, about 3 years ago, God gave us a scripture, 2 Corinthians 2:14, to start out with. And we have seen literally miracles out of this the scripture. So let's say it together today. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, one of the things that stands out, has been standing out recently, because I could preach on this one scripture every week. I just do not get tired of it. But he says, now thanks be to God. Why do we give thanks to God? We give thanks to God because Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom. He was proclaiming the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, he was telling us the kingdom of Satan is diminishing. It is getting smaller and smaller. Listen, Isaiah said this kingdom of God, his government will continue to increase without limit, without end. It's going to grow and increase and increase and increase. So I'm warning you right now, there's a whole lot of naysayers out there. With the hurricanes hitting, people are saying, this is God, this is judgment, this is the end of the United States, we're all going to die. You know, God isn't done yet. And he's in the business of blessing. the Lord spoke to us on December the 25th last year. He says, I have come to destroy the curse. I've come to destroy it. I've come to get rid of it. The Bible tells us Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. To destroy, not to cause them more, but to destroy them. Now, this is a radical point of view, and I understand that. And we've always preached a radical Christianity. But we're into what I'm entitling as a revolution of faith. And we got into this as we talked about the kingdom of God out of Matthew chapters 1-7 earlier. But Jesus brought a revolution of faith. I've got so much stuff going through my head. I've got my notes, and I've got so much stuff going through. A revolution of faith. Jesus came to a people that were bound by the law. They were bound by religion. Because religion is law. Religion is restrictions. Religion is you do this, you do that, you do this. You know, a Presbyterian pastor when he was here in town, we were friends, and he said, Gordon, when I go to your church, he says, you guys don't have a whole lot of protocol. Well, we do if you know it. But for a Presbyterian, we are really loosey-goosey. I mean, you know, they just don't know how to handle us. And he said, I get so nervous when I preach in your church, because we would have shared services every now and then. He said, I get so nervous because I don't know what to do because there's no order. And I said, I get nervous at your church when I preach because there is so much order, I don't want to break protocol and offend people. He goes, really? See, he saw that as protection. He saw that as, I know the limits. My brother-in-law was like that. My brother-in-law was raised Southern Baptist, was in the military, and when he got out of the military, the only church that he found that would accept retired military people was the Episcopal Church. And this is in D.C. They were asked to leave one church because he was a veteran. Because we don't want your kind here. So they visited several other churches and they weren't comfortable there. My brother-in-law liked the military because he liked the structure of it. When he went to the Episcopal Church, he liked the structure of it. He knew exactly what was going to happen, at what time it was going to happen, how it was going to be done, and nothing ever varied. He loved it. It was security for him. And religion gives us a lot of security. We know what to expect. We know what's going on. Nothing surprising happens. Even God doesn't bother us. You know, we just kind of get along. We're all playing the game. We all say the same religious cliches and all this kind of stuff. And everything's okay because nothing really happens. Nothing really shakes your foundation. Okay? Jesus came saying, the kingdom of God is present. He said, I'm breaking up religion and getting you back to faith. A revolution of faith. And the key scripture, Stephen, I don't know where I am in this list I gave you, but let's go down to John 8:39. John 8:39 says, they asked Jesus, you know, some questions. He's debating with them, and Jesus asked them, who's your father? And they said, well, Abraham's our father. And I love Jesus' response to them. He said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. If you were really his kids. See, they were religious Jews because Abraham's our father. Well, the denomination I grew up in, we had a founder, and we would say, well, we believe like he believed. Really? When I started getting into the history of the denomination, he was spirit-filled. He moved in the gifts of the Holy Ghost. He moved in prophecy. And when they came from Europe to the United States, he didn't want to start the denomination up again because he wanted to get into the other churches and bring the power of God into those congregations in a new world. And they came over and the people said, no, no, we don't want to be with the other groups. We want to restart our denomination, our group. And so they restarted their group, and the history that I had read said the gifts of the Spirit never operated at that point. Religion had taken over. We don't want to be the salt of the earth. We don't want to be the light. We just want to be our little group, us and no more. And when they made that decision, even the leaders that took up the leadership didn't feel an unction, and so nothing happened. And this was they weren't Quakers, but they practiced some of the similar things of where they would meet and wait for the Lord to move on someone to speak and bring the message. Sometimes I wonder how many quiet church services there were. You didn't get that, did you? I mean, some people sit forever, and if God ain't moving, it just, well, I guess God doesn't have anything to say to that. No, he's got stuff to say, but if your ears are closed, why would he say it? See, the word is hard. The word is direct. The word is truth. The word is liberty. The word is life. Jesus says to these religious people, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now, they were caught up in law. They were caught up in legalism. They were caught up in all this stuff going on around them, all the ritual, all the ceremony, all the stuff. What were the works of Abraham? Works of faith. Abraham was counted righteous without the law, without the symbolism, without the liturgy. Do you know, back in Abraham's day, they didn't even have synagogue? There was no church. He couldn't call up the local rabbi or the local pastor and say, well, what do you think about this? And what does the scripture say? He was the one creating scripture to be written down later. I mean, he was in the forefront of the movement. He was a world shaker. He was beginning to shape things that had not yet been accomplished, but he was the beginning because one simple thing, he believed what God had spoken to him. Oh, I can go a million different directions from here. I'm trying to find a way to get back into my notes. But Abraham simply believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness because he believed God. Now, there's no law. There's no higher authority. It's just him and God. There was nobody else to go to. Job was probably the only other person that came close to believing God. And I personally believe that him and Abraham probably lived about the same time, but I don't have any historical knowledge to back that up. But I just personally think they both believed God at the same time. But God chose Abraham because Abraham was willing to teach it to his children. Okay, he was willing to pass it on. Today we call it evangelism. He says, I'll teach my kids about it. And if others want to come, if my servants want to come in, they're more than welcome. Abraham was a wealthy man. But when God called him, he told him several things. He said, one, you got to leave where you are. And if we're going to go where God wants us to be, you have got to lose your religion. They worship the moon. They worship other gods, other entities. They didn't know who the true God was. And yet Abraham hears this voice. He says, I will bless you and cause you to be a father of many nations if you'll follow me. But he says, you've got to leave your family. And he gave him that promise, and then Abraham left, but he took his nephew with him. And if you read the scripture, not a whole lot happened. Until finally, they're getting blessed, and Abraham comes to the knowledge that we cannot both possess this land. Our servants are starting to fight between one another, and there's going to be trouble. So you take this side, and I'll take the other side, or you take this side, and I'll take that other side. I don't care. He said, you just pick one. Well, Lot picked the best-looking land around. He picked a lush farming area, gorgeous area, Sodom and Gomorrah. It was an industrial complex at the time. We can archaeologically prove this. It was an industrial complex. It had lots of sheep, lots of industry going on, lots of a very fertile valley. Today it's the Dead Sea, you know. But Lot chose that area. And Abraham said, fine, take it. I'll take the mountains, the hillside, the one with all the goats on it. The land you can't plow, I'll take this. And then when Lot left him and Abraham was finally without family, God spoke to him again and God made a fresh covenant with him again. But it was only after family left him again. So he had to go through this process of leaving. This is pointed out in Genesis when they talk about when Jesus referred to Adam and Eve. He said, a man must leave his mommy and daddy, this is my translation, must leave his mommy and daddy and cleave unto his wife. That means the two become one. If you're going to be married properly, you've got to leave mommy and daddy. And you've got to cleave one to another. You can't be living at home trying to raise your family with mom and dad looking over your shoulder and you seeking their approval on every decision you make. If you do that, I guarantee you 99.9% of the time you will bring friction into your family. And it won't last. See, you've got to leave. This is a principle. Leaving and cleaving is a principle. If you're going to cleave to God, you've got to leave whatever you're holding on to. And predominantly, we hold on to religion. We hold on to legality. That's why the moving of the Spirit is looked at as being heretical and why all these things are just so attacked, even in today's church. And I can give you names of prominent preachers on television. They've written lots of books that if you speak in tongues or believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you are demon-possessed. And they just come flat out and say, so you're demon-possessed. Well, I am spirit-possessed. But I believe the Bible. I asked God for the Holy Spirit when I didn't know who he was. And the Bible says, if you ask God for the Spirit, he will not give you a demon. Why? Well, I'm not asking the devil for something. Now, if I ask the devil for something, I'll get something from the devil. But if I ask my Heavenly Father for something, my Heavenly Father is going to bless me with him, not something alternative. See, God is able to keep his own. So if you ask God for something, God will give you what you ask for, but he will keep you safe from other things unless you play around too much. You got to stay with the word. You got to stay with faith in God. Go to Romans chapter 4. We'll dive into it here, Stephen. Romans chapter 4. Hallelujah. Verse 9. I got to catch up there because I got my Bible open to my original notes. Romans 4, verse 9. See, I really am throwing out my notes. Romans 4, 9. Does this blessedness to Abraham then come only upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. I'm going to stop there at 12. But go back to verse 9. It says, does this blessedness, we could say glory, the goodness of God, come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised? Well, the obvious question, because he's talking about Abraham believing God, the obvious answer is it doesn't come just upon the circumcised. Because when God made the covenant with Abraham, he wasn't circumcised. The circumcision came after the covenant was agreed. So faith precedes legality. Faith precedes religion. Faith is the foundation of religion, but man has corrupted faith to make it a religion so that man can have the power and the position of God and take God off the throne. We got kicked out of our first church because it was growing too fast. We got kicked out of the second church. I'm not kidding you. We got kicked out of the second church because people were getting healed on Sunday morning. Sunday morning. The district board had a meeting with me and the church, and they said, it's okay to heal on Sunday nights and on Wednesday night, but not on Sunday morning. Jesus had that same problem. He dared to heal on a Sabbath. And they didn't like that. It broke the rules. Well, in our denomination, they one of the rules was you anoint publicly for healing every opportunity you get so people know that anointing is not a last rites, but it is specifically for healing. The problem was it worked. And they didn't know what to do with it. See, when faith becomes greater than religion, religion kicks faith out. Because faith intimidates religion. Jesus intimidated the Pharisees and the scribes because he taught what they taught. But listen, in Mark it says, he taught not as the scribes and the Pharisees, but he taught them as one having authority. In other words, he actually believed this stuff. Jesus actually believed what he said. And if we would believe what Jesus said, you would have a revolution of faith. And it'll put you on the firing line that you dare to believe the word of God. See, these are awesome things. Well, you're exaggerating. Try it. I dare you. I dare you. Just believe God. Just go with him and see what kind of reaction you get. And I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking from Christians. Well, you just can't go and do that. You just can't go and lay hands on people. You can't just pray. You just can't. Jesus did. Now, I'm going to give you a kicker because I'm going to give you a bunch of kickers in the weeks to come here. Jesus, the Son of God, the man who wrote in red letters or spoke in red letters, you know, him, the one, Alpha, Omega, beginning, the end, the everlasting, he said, you, his disciple, will do the same works as he did, as Jesus did, and even greater works than those will you do. Well, I just don't believe we can do the works that Jesus did. Is Jesus a liar? Then you can do the works that Jesus did. Ouch. See, I can believe that as long as no one puts a demand on it. I can believe my cute little charismatic doctrines as long as no one puts a demand on it. I can believe in the power of God, that that Jesus has the power to raise the dead as long as nobody puts a demand on it. As long as no one knocks on my door, I can believe it. See, and I'll tell you, I'm going to pick on Charlie because he always sits up front. I believe Charlie can do it. Now, that's how a lot of us work, because I don't believe I can do it, but I believe Charlie can. So, Charlie, if they come to me, I'm sending them to you because I believe, brother, you can do it. Just don't see, it's avoiding the responsibility. No, don't come to me, but Charlie can. Charlie can. So, no, every disciple can. So, this is getting radical. Let's back up, Stephen. Let's go to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. I've been struggling with this all week and just where to go and how to approach this. But Matthew 11, John sent his disciples to Jesus, and he asked, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, we could phrase this question like this. Is Jesus it? Or is there another source that's greater than Jesus? This is what John's basically asking. Are you the Messiah, or is there another one, and you're just like kind of like me, a precursor of things to come? You know, or are you it? And Jesus answered in Matthew 11, 4, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. See, some people say, well, Jesus didn't really answer John. No, he did. Because John knew the word of God and he knew what the things of the coming Messiah were. And Jesus isn't giving him scripture verse. He's saying, I'm doing it. This is what's going on right now. So John understood what Jesus was saying. Jesus said, I'm the one, John. Don't take offense at me. Just because it's not doing it the way that you thought it would come, just because you don't see me raising up an army, just because you don't see all these things coming to pass, don't get offended at me. And see, this is where a lot of people have a problem. They've gotten offended at God. Every one of us in here have believed God for something that didn't come to pass. Every one of us. And you have an opportunity then to either believe God in spite of the circumstances or to take offense. And there's been a lot of people have taken offense. They've been hurt, been discouraged, been mocked, had people poke fun at them. And so they've backed off. Well, if you back off, you won't get what you prayed for. Abraham tried to back off in a polite way. I'll just take Lot with me. You know, he's not really like close family. He's just a nephew. And God says, nope, I told you to leave family. See, some of us, we have to try faith. I'll try it for a while and see if it works. Have you ever tried to buy a house and gone to the realtor? I'm going to give you half the deposit on the house, and I'm going to try it out for 6 weeks. And if I don't like it, then I'll give it back, and you'll give me my deposit back. You won't get in the house. No, this is a commitment. That's why they make you sign papers. It's a commitment. You have to be serious about this. They check your credit score. They want to check, can you make the payment on this? And see, many of us, we've not counted what the cost is because we don't know what the cost is going to be. Well, I'll tell you what the cost is, everything. It's leaving everything. It's leaving the opinion of men to believe God. It's leaving the opinion of family to believe God. When my father found out we were charismatic, he didn't know quite how to deal with that. He had some issues with it. he was really bothered. He didn't say a whole lot to me, but you could tell he was really troubled by it. Mom was, I think she would have gone over to our side if Dad would have given her the okay, because she believed in some of this stuff, and Dad wanted to, but Dad was caught up in the religious system. And then Dad found out my sister was charismatic, an Episcopal charismatic. I didn't know there could be such a thing, but there obviously are. No, I'm teasing. I know a lot of people in the Episcopal Church actually started and was in the forefront of the charismatic movement in America. And when he found out she was charismatic, all of a sudden his whole attitude changed. Now it was okay. He even had close friends that were charismatic. I'm thinking, really? Because all I ever heard Dad do was growl about us. But when my sister, see, she was Dad's favorite. That's okay, because I was Mom's favorite. My sister and I, we tease each other about that all the time. I said, well, you were Dad's favorite. She said, well, you're Mommy's favorite. I said, you bet your booty I was. But, see, you gotta be willing to risk. And a lot of us, we're not really willing to risk. We like to play around it. Even in charismatic churches, people like to play around the edges of it. I want to believe what's the good part, but when it gets tough, well, I'll back off a little bit here. No, you got to get all in for this. That's why the Bible talks about the baptism of repentance, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And go, Gordon, what are you saying? Baptism means immersion. It doesn't mean sprinkling. Now, if you don't have water and you sprinkle, I accept that. But if you want to be biblical, it means immersion. And I'm not talking about the physical thing as much. You've got to get immersed into Christianity. You've got to get immersed into God. You've got to let this God, this Yahweh, this Creator, this Father of Jesus, this one who sent His Son into the earth, this Trinity, you've got to let Him have preeminence over you in every area of life. What's the cost? You've got to die to yourself. And oftentimes that is too big of a price to pay. We want to pay just a little bit of price. Lord, can I make it on the installment plan? And it's like, God says, no, you can't. You know, if you knew what was ahead of you, most of us probably wouldn't have signed up. Paul was a real gutsy person because Jesus said, Paul, this is what you're going to do. You're going to suffer. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be all this. And Paul still said, okay. That's why he was able to endure so much, because he was a type of man, I'm not going to be intimidated by people. I'm just not going to do it. Paul was strong. He was so strong, he knew he could walk into a room and take it over just by his sheer presence. That's why Paul said, I put my body down. I put myself down. I've got to lift up Jesus Christ. Because, boy, if you give Paul a pat on the back, I mean, he could just go wild with it. He was so confident of who he was. And with Christ on his side, if Christ be with us, who can be against us? I mean, Paul was strong in his personal nature, but, oh, he had God on his side. I mean, he walked into a room and said, buddy, you better stand back. Remember the one letter he wrote to the Corinthians, I think it was? And in the letter he says, I know some of you have said I'm not near as strong in presence as I am in letter, but he says, I'll tell you, I'm coming to visit you and things had better be in order or you'll find out how strong I am. And when he got there, it was all in order. They weren't messing around with Paul. Well, see, Jesus tells John's disciples, he says, you tell them the kingdom of God is here. That's what he's saying. Kingdom of God is present. I've brought it myself because of all these signs in the natural that are going on. Go back to Romans 4:9. We'll have to start off here next week. But does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness' sake. Now, I just want to, on that last part, faith was accounted. Faith was deposited. Faith was credited. Faith was added to his account. And when it showed up in Abraham's account, it read righteous. Can you see that? Faith added to his account, like putting money into his account. And when the teller looked at the account, it said righteousness. Faith created his righteousness. It wasn't his works. His works of faith came as a result of his faith. I believe, therefore I speak. I speak what I believe. That's out of the abundance of your heart. I believe, therefore I speak. But his faith, God saw it. Now, I want you to get, God saw Abraham's faith. Say, I'm going to count it as righteousness. Now, Abraham didn't believe much. But God opened up things to him. And Jesus, I forget what chapter it is, but Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. Abraham saw Jesus. He saw the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Abraham saw the kingdom of God. He saw these things and rejoiced in it. So his faith, God said, Jesus hasn't died yet. I'm not, he's slain from the foundation of the world, but Jesus hadn't come in the natural yet, hadn't died for our sins yet, hadn't covered us. Abraham still offered up sacrifices to cover himself, but he saw, like Job, I know my Redeemer lives. And because he had that kind of faith, God said, I'm going to give him, I'm going to count him just like he was born again. just like he was free of sin. Why? Because he dared to believe me. See, when you enter over into that area of faith, of believing God and getting rid of all the structure and all the, maybe structure is not a right word, you get rid of all the sin that so easily entangles us. When you get rid of those things, God looks at you and says, I find no fault in this man. Now we're going to pick up from here, find out what happened, because there's a promise that God gave to Abraham because of his faith and because of his righteousness. Abraham was able to walk into the promise that we didn't get till Jesus came. But Abraham was walking in dominion of the kingdom and the power of the kingdom before Jesus, before the kingdom was ever manifest, because he walked by faith and God counted it to him as righteousness. And if you will believe God, now we're righteous in Jesus, but this is what faith is. I believe in what Jesus did on the cross. I believe he died, was raised from the dead. I believe that he died for my sin. I believe he took all my sickness, all my disease, all my worry, all my fears, I believe he took all of that for me. He was made to be a curse in my place that I could be blameless before God, and I am righteous in him. I believe that. And if you believe that, see, we're trying to go back into religion. Oh, I got to say this quick. We're trying to go back into religion. If I do all the right things, then I can be righteous. Jesus says, and God told Abraham, if you believe, I'll count you as righteous. I'm sorry, just believe. But I want to do all the works. Well, if you do all the works, then you've earned righteousness and it's no longer a gift. That's what the Jews said to Moses. Oh, we'll do whatever God asks us to do. God says, okay, here's what you have to do to be pure and clean and holy. And if you read the law the right way, if you went to the bathroom, you were unclean. Now, how long can you keep it in? How long can you hold it? So first time you go to the bathroom, oh, I blew my righteousness again. But I had to. I couldn't put it off any longer. I was going to explode. I had to go to the bathroom, but now you're unrighteous. Now you have to go through the cleansing process, you know, and give the ritual and the holy water and all this stuff. No, but God counted. See, that is man's attempt to gain righteousness with God by our works, and we found out we can't do it. Religion has tried to create a way for you to reach God without you actually meeting God. Kind of like the high priest. He goes in, you know, I'm going to meet with God, but I hope he doesn't show up. Because that little bell on my garment, you know, and the rope tied to my ankle, if God shows up, they're dragging me out of here. So I'm going to meet with God. Lord, don't show up. How many of you have ever prayed that? When my dad came to our first church service, after we were baptized in the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit were operating, I found myself praying that. Lord, don't embarrass me by showing up today, because that mom and dad are here. And I don't know what's going to happen if they're here and they see you moving. I don't know what's going to happen. And God says, do you fear them more than me? Okay, if you have to, God, just a little bit. I'll give you a little bit, but not too much, Lord, because I don't want to have to deal with this. And boy, I tell you, it was quiet at home. God had a prayer line. People fell under the power of the Spirit. People got healed. And we got home, and Dad's just kind of pretending it doesn't exist. And Mom's sitting in the living room with no lights on, and she's just sitting on the couch and just pondering everything. And finally, I thought, I've got to go talk to Mom. I said, Mom, are you okay? She said, yeah, I'm okay. She said, I just don't understand. What don't you understand, Mom? Why did they fall down? I tried to, Mom, it was the power of the Holy Spirit. God was present, and when he was present like that, they just couldn't stand up. Well, I know that, but why did they fall down? She was just obsessed. She knew God was there. She sensed his presence. She wasn't denying that. She wasn't questioning God. She wasn't questioning anything, but why did they fall down? Because she hadn't been around that. Isn't it amazing what we obsess on? She had no problem with God. Why'd they fall down? Well, to be real honest, I don't know. I've laid my hands on people. I've felt the power go out. I've seen them shake under the power, and I'm waiting for them to go down. They just stand there. I remember one prayer line. I prayed for one guy. And boy, I mean, the power was all over me, all over him. I could see it. Oh, man. And he just wouldn't fall down. And I don't understand it. So I moved on to the next person. I'm praying for them. I have my hand up to the side of their head. I'm still looking over at him. I turn back, and they're gone. I didn't feel anything. I was busy watching him. I was waiting for him to fall down, and he never did, but the person next to him did. I don't know. Who can know the ways of God? But I can know him. I can know him. So that's what Jesus came to bring us. John 17, I think verse 4 says, this is eternal life, that you may know him, know God and his only begotten Son. This is what eternal life is all about. This is what salvation is all about. As I know my Father. I know my Heavenly Father. I know him. This is what Jesus came to restore. This is a revolution of faith. I don't know about God. I know him. And religion practices in knowing about God without having to actually have contact with him. God isn't pleased with that. He wants you to know him. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, we've talked about this so much, want to come and make their home in us as a believer. Jesus said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. See, this is that relationship where I like the words Pastor Giordani of Haiti used. We are co-mingled together. God and us, co-mingled. I like that imagery. That just brings up so much. We are co-mingled together. Jesus was man made, or was God made flesh, co-mingled. The church had, I got to end with this. The church, see, there's so much going on. The church had this great big debate. Was Jesus man or God? And they said, well, because some people argued he was man in the earth and God in the earth, but when he died, because God can't go to hell, then only the man Jesus died and the God Jesus couldn't. And others argued, well, if the God Jesus couldn't go to hell, then God didn't suffer and only the man suffered. So how could Jesus pay for our atonement? How could he take our sins upon him if only the man part went? And the theologians of the day got together and they said, this is the doctrine of the incarnation. Jesus, God, and man are commingled together, and they were so commingled that they could not be pulled apart at any time. That's why we say we have a resurrected man sitting on the throne at the right hand of God. Jesus, man and God, commingled. You can't tell them apart anymore. See, that's how Jesus wants you to live. We're commingled with him. He has come and made his home, his abode inside of us, and we are commingled together. And where he starts and where I stop, I can't find out anymore. Once I start walking over in the Spirit, you don't know where. Okay, now, when the gifts of the Spirit begin to operate, the first question you come up with is this me or God? Yes. It's both. That's why it gets so confusing sometimes, because it's both. He uses our personality, but it's the movement of the Holy Spirit. He uses our, Debbie will have a word of the Lord. It'll come out totally different than me, and we'll have exactly the same word, but our personality is different. God will choose her sometimes and not me. Why? Because he wants her personality to come through. He'll use Jill sometimes. He'll use Nancy. He'll use other people. He'll use you sometimes. You know, because he wants your personality in this. And the first question, it always comes up, well, is this me or God? Yeah, it is. Well, what's the answer? You got it. Because you're commingled. That's why you've got to learn how to walk in the Spirit. So you're more spirit conscious than carnal conscious. You better stand up. Abraham had to leave all these things. had to leave him behind. He had to say, Father, I'm following you. Where are you taking me? I'll show you. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about where the destination is. Just follow me. This is faith, to follow God regardless of all the other things that come along, the distractions of life, just to follow after him. Father God, we come to you. And Father, I pray if there's anybody in here that's not walking with you, God, that you would draw them. You are drawing them to walk with you, to that they could know you even as you know them. Father, that we would be born again, that we would know who you are. Jesus, we, those of us that do walk with you, Lord, help us to walk with you closer. Lord, we know this is your will, your desire, and Lord, make it our will also that we would walk with you, that we would glorify you, Father, in every area of our lives, that we could fully declare that Jesus is Lord over us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.